morning, everyone. It's good to see each of you. It's a beautiful cold day, but a beautiful Lord's Day. Hope that you all got maybe a little bit of rest last night, a little bit more rest with falling back, hopefully, or... at the very, very end of the book of Genesis. We are in the last two chapters. So this is our last week of our study. I know I've learned a great deal going through and studying this wonderful book and been able to tie some things together that I had forgotten and things that I had never even considered before. And so I hope that you've been able to glean some good from our study. Today we're going to be studying Genesis chapter 49. So if you want to go on and turn over there to Genesis chapter 49, we'll study that, and then on Wednesday night, we'll be finishing with Genesis chapter 50. On Wednesday night, as we were studying Genesis chapter 48, we were talking about something that has a strong connection with Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11 has been a chapter we have referenced repeatedly because of the statements it makes in connection with the book of Genesis, individuals of great faith. And so in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 21, it reads, "By faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning on his staff." And that's exactly what we read about in Genesis chapter 48. Jacob is in the last few years of his life, and so he actually speaks to the sons of Joseph. One of the statements that he makes in chapter 48 is how he felt that he would never see Joseph's face again. He felt so blessed that he even got to see Joseph again, thinking for all those years that Joseph was dead. But then also how amazed he is that he even gets to see and meet the offspring of Joseph, his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And Pax talked about how when he blessed Ephraim and Manasseh, Manasseh is firstborn, but he crosses his arms. And he elevates the one who is not the firstborn, which is Ephraim, and puts him in a position of greater power and authority over Manasseh. But right here, this is Hebrews chapter 11 speaking to that, that he blessed each of the sons of Joseph. So one thing that I think is interesting is that as we go through Genesis chapter 49, he's going to be speaking to, being Jacob, he's going to be speaking to each of his sons. And as he speaks to each of his sons, we do need to remember that he has already spoken to two individuals, being Ephraim and Manasseh, in Genesis chapter 48. So what we're going to have here in Genesis chapter 49 is Jacob summons all of his sons together. Now let's read these first two verses of Genesis chapter 49. "Then Jacob summoned his sons and said, 'Assemble yourselves, that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come. Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father.'" Jacob summons his sons together. And it's important for us to ask, what's the purpose in which he is gathering his sons together? He's going to tell them what's going to happen. That's exactly right. If you look at verse 1, he's saying, "Assemble yourselves together that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come." He's going to be revealing some things to them about what is to come for each of these sons. He's also going to bless the sons, but he's going to tell them about their future. Much of what Jacob has to tell his sons is based on the character and the actions of the sons. Now, there's a couple things you could point out here. As you read through Genesis chapter 49, he does have them organized somewhat by their mother. He speaks to the sons of Leah, then he speaks to the sons of his, I guess you could say, concubines or wives of Zilpah and Bilhah. But then also he finishes by speaking to the sons of Rachel. But as he's doing this, he is remembering the character of his sons quite a bit. Jacob knew his sons, just like I think all of us who are fathers, we know our children, don't we? Parents know their kids. And so Jacob knew very well what his sons were like. Now, although they had played they played a lot of deception on him, especially considering what had they done, hiding what? The whole situation with Joseph. But they knew very well, or he knew very well, what his sons were like. And he remembered. So one thing that we can take from this, I think, is an application. Do our actions have consequences? Very much so. Very much so. And so Jacob, being the father, he remembers, you know, several years ago, do you remember when you did this? He brings it back to remembrance. Do you remember how you transgressed in this way? It has a repercussion. It has some negatives that's going to come across some of these sons. And also, he remembers the good that some of his sons participated in. And he blesses them for it. He remembers. He knows the character of his sons. And you're going to see that as you read through these statements. Also, some of the statements that he makes to these sons as he goes from them individually from one to the next, some of the statements are quite lengthy. Some of them have several verses given to the son. Other ones, the statements are incredibly brief. And so you can understand maybe there, some sons, obviously, in his mind were in greater position. And so he has situations where he wants to tell them in more detail what's going to come for them. And other ones, it's a much more simple statement, especially based on maybe their birth mother or their character. And so that's also going to be shown here. The first three sons who he speaks to are going to be the first three sons that he had. That's Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. Now, as he speaks to Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, we're going to see it's not as much a blessing completely. It's also going to have some reprimand. Because these are three sons who had done some things that he remembers. And they were wicked, wicked actions on the part of Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. And he brings them back to mind. I think it's important for us to remember here, Jacob is on his deathbed. And he is speaking these things directly to his sons. And it sounds like all the sons are gathered together. They're all standing there by his bedside. And so he's speaking some very, very truthful things, but also things that will have great implications as far as what will come as far as these men and these tribes to come from them later. Let's look at verses 3 and 4 as he speaks of Reuben. Let me advance this slide, sorry. Verse 3, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Uncontrolled as water, you shall not have preeminence. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. So he is speaking here directly to Reuben, and he makes some very interesting statements to Reuben. What do we know about Reuben, first of all? Outside of the text here, what do we know about Reuben as we've read through Genesis and about his life? He was the brother who stood up and said, let's not kill Joseph. When all the other brothers, it seemed like, wanted to. So he stood up for Joseph, and he was the one that even wanted to recover him from the pit. He's the one that's very accusatory toward them when they find out about Joseph and is the one that really is standing up for right, it seems like, trying to do at least something that's better than the other brothers. He was the firstborn son of Jacob with Leah. The statement that Leah made when he was born was, because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. He was also the son that was gathering the mandrakes. We talked about the mandrakes in Genesis chapter 30. Reuben was the one that was out gathering the mandrakes for Leah, and then Rachel was the one that was requesting it of Reuben's hand. In Genesis 37, it was Reuben who was the one who was trying to convince the brothers, let's not kill him, let's just throw him in a pit, and then I'm going to go back and I'm going to recover him and save him. And obviously that did not work out because the brothers sold him into slavery prior to that. But Jacob says here in verse 3, Reuben, you are my firstborn. And right after that, he makes a statement about, you are my might, the beginning of my strength. He uses a word here in the New American Standard that states, preeminent in dignity, preeminent in power. What does preeminent mean? And by the way, if you're reading from the King James or the New King James, what's the word that's used there? Excellency. That word probably makes a little bit more sense. Excellence, at least as far as how we use it in common day everyday language. But those New King James and King James uses the word excellency. Preeminent means surpassing all others. An individual who is distinguished very much in some way or another. So he's saying, at the beginning of this, you're my might, you're the beginning of my strength. You are above all others in dignity, you're above all others in power. But what does he say right after that? Yeah, then the negative comes. So he gives him a positive statement because we do see some positive character on the part of Reuben. We do. We can see from his actions in the past that he's done some things that are good. But when he uses this word, he uses a statement, uncontrolled as water, you shall not have preeminence. You are uncontrolled as water. Water goes where it wants, doesn't it, in many cases? I showed several of you all Wednesday night the I had a flood practically that happened at my outside my classroom on Wednesday, and water was just going everywhere. And we were on beginning of the school day on Wednesday. We were putting garbage bags and paper towels and towels everywhere trying to stop the water. Where does the water go? It goes where it wants. You just stand there and you shrug, and there wasn't a whole lot you could do. Water goes where it wants. He's saying, Reuben, you're uncontrolled as water. That's not a positive statement that he's saying directly to his firstborn son. And he says, because of that, you're not going to have preeminence. Because of that, you're not going to surpass all others. Because of that, you're not going to be very distinguished above all others. So this is very much a reprimand. And what's the reason why he says, Reuben, you're not going to really get this firstborn birthright fully that you should? Why? Because of his wickedness. What was it that he had done? That's right. He had taken Jacob's wife, Bilhah, which was his concubine, and had relations with her. That is recorded back in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 22, that he went and laid with Bilhah. And you think about how egregious that would be for this son to take Jacob's concubine and to have relations with her. And then you also consider Bilhah is the mother of his brothers, Dan and Naphtali, and how offensive that would be in the relationship of the brothers here. So he did something very, very wicked. A really interesting statement here that ties into this whole chapter is if you'll turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. I know we're several books over to do this, but flip over with me just real quick. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. And there's a really interesting statement that ties into the birthright and the firstborn here with Reuben. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it reads, "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that he is not enrolled in the genealogy according to birthright." Verse 2 ties in later, "Though Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came the leader, yet the birthright belonged to Joseph." And then it continues to talk about some of the offspring of some of these sons. What an interesting statement here that, it, again, ties in what we just read, that Reuben, because of his wickedness, because he had gone up to his father's bed, the birthright was taken from Reuben and was given to who? Joseph's sons. And we read about that in chapter 48, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so he's saying, this is why what's happening right here as far as the birthright is being taken away from you. You're uncontrolled as water. Because of your wickedness that you committed, I'm giving the birthright to someone else. And so that's a very, very important statement here. And we see often that this has been going on in Genesis, that the birthright that should have rightfully been his is being taken away. And that's happened over and over with individuals in the book of Genesis, that the birthright's taken away. That here is because of his own actions. And you see that because of his wickedness and his transgression. So right here, he is saying very bluntly, this is why this is going to be taken away from you and you will not have the birthright. When it comes to Simeon and Levi, beginning in verse 5, some similar statements are made as far as him reprimanding his sons. Let's read verses 5 through 7. "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly. Because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." So here he is speaking to Simeon and Levi. What do we know about Simeon and Levi? They rescued Dinah. That's right. And you can look at that two ways, right? In one way, they rescued their sister Dinah. Why did they feel obligated to rescue Dinah? That's right, to avenge her honor. It very much seems as you read Scripture that she was raped or taken against her will. And what you have in that situation is you have Dinah and Shechem, in which Shechem raped their sister Dinah. Afterwards, Shechem desired to marry Dinah. And they want to make this covenant relationship between their families. What do the brothers tell them you have to do? You must be circumcised. All of you all have to be circumcised. And so when they're circumcised, they actually do this because they want to obviously have this relationship with the family, and they want Dinah to be able to marry Shechem. When they're all circumcised and they are all recovering from that, what do specifically Levi and Simeon decide to do? Well, let's go kill them all. And that's what they do. They go through and they kill not only Shechem, they kill his dad, which is Hamor. And they go through and they just completely just pillage and kill. And I'm glad that Pax referenced this on Wednesday night, because it talks about, was Jacob pleased about that? It brought great shame. It brought great fear. He thought others are going to attack us because of what you all have done. Like, what a foolish thing for you all to have done. And so that's exactly how he felt about it. And so he makes some statements here that their swords are implements of violence. That's very true by their actions. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. So he is remembering all these wicked things that he did, because Jacob said, you have brought trouble on me by making us odious in among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And my men being few in number, they will be gathered together against me and attack me, and I will be destroyed, I and my household. So he is telling him, because of your actions, in many cases, many years ago, I remember it. I know who you are, sons. And because of that, you're not going to get the same type of blessing that some of these other brothers are going to get. He's reprimanding them. Simeon was also the brother, if you remember, who was left where? He was left back in Egypt. He was kind of the bargaining chip, I guess you could say, in some ways, as many as is Benjamin. But he's what Joseph held on to so that the brothers would have to come back. And so he kept Simeon in prison while the others went back to Canaan back in chapter 42. But, you know, he's saying some very pointed and honest things to Simeon and Levi concerning what they had done and their wickedness. Yes. That's right. Simeon and Levi didn't understand that. They took it into their own hands. Which of the sons understood that vengeance belongs to the Lord, and it's not my job? Joseph. Look over in chapter 50. It says in chapter 50, verse 18, the brothers came that we're going to be talking about this Wednesday night, but the brothers also came and fell down before Joseph and said, behold, we are your servants. They were scared that Joseph was going to retaliate once Jacob had passed away. And then in verse 19, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? That's exactly right. Joseph understood the perspective you're talking about, Kenny. That's right. Mm-hmm. But yeah, unfortunately, Simeon and Levi took it into their own hands. And so what's the consequence of all this? What's the consequence of their wickedness and their foolishness, their violence?
They wouldn't really get territory within the land when they went back to the land.
That's right. Think about Levi. From Levi comes the priesthood, which is a great thing, obviously, and it was a very prestigious position. But you do see that. And then also, I mean, the statement is made in verse 7. He says, I'm going to disperse them in Jacob. I'm going to scatter them in Israel. And so you can see, he's saying you're not going to get what some of the other brothers are going to get because of your wickedness, because of your violence. Yes, Rose?
Levi was given cities all throughout the land on both sides of the Jordan River so that the Levites could be among the people. But I think I included a map in my notes of Simeon, and it's just sort of his group is just sort of scattered in the southern end of
Judah's territory.
That's right.
That's right. It's kind of in the middle, yeah. Kind of scattered abroad. That's right. So, again, your actions bear a consequence. And we see that here again with Simeon and Levi. So these first three statements, as he's speaking to the sons, it has reprimands included in here. Now as he goes to Judah, we're going to have a little bit of a different tone. So this is the next son that he had with Leah. Now let's look at verse 7. Verse 8. Judah, your brothers shall appraise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who dares rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He ties his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine, and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine, his teeth white from milk. So what do we know about Judah? When you think about the name Judah, as we've studied through Genesis, what do you remember about Judah? It's the son of Leah. Leah stated, "This time I will praise the Lord," when he was born. If you remember, that's a little bit different statement from some of the other ones that she made. She doesn't reference her husband, saying, "I hope my husband loves me." She instead says, "You know, I'm going to just praise God for this son." I think that's an interesting statement. But this is her fourth child. Judah is the brother who came up with the idea of selling Joseph into slavery, trying to make a profit off of him. That's back in Genesis chapter 37. He said, What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and do not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to Judah. So they actually did what Judah wanted, more so than what Reuben wanted. In verse 38, we have the situation with Judah and who? Tamar. What's the story of Judah and Tamar kind of in a nutshell? And so there's a lot that happens there. We don't have the time to go through the whole thing. What's the story in general? What would Judah do in a negative way here, I guess you could say?
Judah didn't honor what he had promised.
That's right. He was to have given his son to Tamar, and he didn't. He had opportunities to do so as he got older and could have done that, and he didn't. And so Tamar takes the initiative, I guess, on her own accord and acts wickedly, dresses as a harlot, and Judah ends up having relations with her and has a child. And if you remember, there's, children, thank you, sorry. And then in that whole situation, there's also where they're looking for who does this belong to, because there's exchanging of some items. And so just a very, very interesting chapter. And I think we can understand in hindsight why that chapter is located where it was. There's a great deal about Joseph, and then it's put in there because we need to know a little bit about Judah. But much of what is said to Judah by Jacob, is it in a positive context or a negative context? Much of it is very positive. Much of it is very positive. And if you remember, he tells Tamar after he said, you know, we should burn her initially, right, because of her wickedness. He backtracks on that, and he says, you know, she's actually, like, more righteous than I am. Like, he realized, you know, some things there on his end. Jacob says much concerning Judah. You can see a great allotment of verses here that much are very positive. He says in verse 8, your brothers will praise you. That's a very, very different statement than what we read about Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. Your brothers are going to praise you. He also says, your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. In verse 9, he compares Judah to a lion's whelp. What is a lion's whelp? A lion cub. I did not look this up. What does the New King James or King James say there? Does it say whelp? It says whelp? Okay. It's a lion's, a young lion. So this is representing Judah's power, representing the lion being the king of the beasts. So Judah has power. Also, we know that Jesus is going to come from the tribe of Judah. And Jesus is even referred to as the what of Judah? The Lion of Judah. There, that's a really interesting connection there from what Jacob says about Judah is the lion's cub or the lion's whelp. Later, if you look at especially like Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5, Jesus Christ is described as the Lion of Judah. Jesus would come from the tribe of Judah. Also in verse 11, it describes the donkey's colt. And you think about a donkey's colt being tied to a vine, and it brings into remembrance, I think, Jesus riding in on a donkey into Jerusalem. The triumphant entry. I mean, there's some messianic, and maybe you could say veiled. I've read some people say maybe it's veiled messianic prophecy here. But you can see some connection to Jesus Christ here, talking about the lion, talking about the donkey. Also in verse 11, Jacob referring to Judah's robes being washed in the blood of grapes. You think about being washed in the blood. That's a connection also to the book of Revelation. It describes Jesus washing our robes in his blood that he shed for us, and that's for our atonement for our sins. And so you have some interesting statements here describing the tribe of Judah in connection with the greatest one who would ever come from the tribe of Judah, which is Jesus Christ, talking about the lion, the donkey, the robes being washed. And even more so, you could even say in verse 10, in verse 10, it describes the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. What's a ruler's staff? What's a scepter? What is that? It shows power. It shows authority. Who's going to have authority? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is coming from the tribe of Judah. And so we're going to see this long term that Judah is where Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is going to come from. He will have the scepter. He will have power. He will have dominion. And so I don't think that's just a happenstance or anything like that. I think this is definitely a messianic statement pointing toward long term what's going to come from Judah. My son's going to come from Judah. Is what is being said here, as far as God is saying, my son will come from this tribe. And Jacob is recognizing that there's significance here. Rose?
Let's not lost on me that the two faithful spies were Caleb and Joshua. Mm-hmm. Caleb was from the tribe of Judah. Joshua was from the tribe of Benjamin. Mm-hmm. And
that's a good point.
Two dominant groups, mm-hmm. especially in early Israel.
Yeah, who acted righteously. That's right, and trusted in the Lord. Yeah, Kenny? Extended. It could be death. Yeah. That's right. That's a good point. Neil? That is a great question. I will tell you, I looked into it, and I found a lot of dead ends. I'll be very honest. Does anyone have any answers on that one? I looked into it. When it says, until Shiloh comes, it seems like the power and dominion is going to last until something happens in this statement of Shiloh. There is a lot of conjecture and a lot of discussion about what that means. And I didn't find anything that was like, that's it. You know, you can actually go to Scripture and say, that's exactly what that means. So I honestly was like, well, I'd rather not say anything on that one than to say something wrong. I had a lot of problem finding something that was real grounded on that. Shiloh?
Mm-hmm. Until he comes to
whom it belongs. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. So I guess it could be saying, just loosely, Judah's going to have dominion. Judah's going to have power. The scepter's going to come from Judah until, I don't know, like I'm foretelling and then it's going to come to him in the end. I really don't know. Right.
Well,
and I would definitely say, right, I don't think it's saying the power of Jesus Christ is going to end. I think that's the thing we have to be careful. You know what I mean? Obviously, it doesn't mean that. There's some stoppage or something. And so I think that's important. But I will just tell you, a lot of people have made comments about it, but a lot of them are saying, we're not real sure. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. That's right. That's right. And Judah is a lion's whelp, and it is pointing toward the Christ to come, that Jesus Christ is going to come from the tribe of Judah. So here we see, really, out of these four sons we've looked at so far, the significance of Judah. That Judah is actually elevated above Reuben, Simeon, and Levi by far. He's not reprimanded in the same manner that the other three brothers have been so far either. Let's look at Zebulun. If you look at verse 13, it states, Zebulun will dwell at the seashore. He shall be a haven for ships, and his flank shall be towards Sidon. Some of these statements that are mean, I should first say this. Do we know as much about Zebulun as we do Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah? We don't. Some of these sons we don't have as much text about in the book of Genesis. We know that he was the son of Levi. The statement that was made by her when he was born was, God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. But Jacob makes a very brief statement here about Zebulun. And some of these sons get very brief statements. This one seems to be pointing toward Zebulun's future geographic location when you first read it. You're thinking about, okay, Zebulun's going to dwell by the seashore. Zebulun's going to be the tribe that is a haven for ships. His flank shall be towards Sidon. If I pulled up a map right here of the 12 tribes and their location, or if you looked in the back of your Bible, if you have some maps, is the tribe of Zebulun on the seashore? No. And that's really shocking. I think when you read this and then you're like, oh, you know, I just picture, you know, this tribe must be right there on the Mediterranean. And Sidon is an actual city on the northern side, you know, and it's got to be like, that's got to be that area right here. It's close to that, but it doesn't actually hit the shore. It's relatively close to that area on the northern side of the kingdom, but it is not touching the shore. So there might be a little bit of confusion on that. Some people might say, well, this didn't come to pass or something of that nature. But what it seems to maybe mean is that it would be giving a general geographic location, you could say. Also, Zebulun could maybe benefit from the commerce that would come thanks to the seashore and the ships and such. People have said that thanks to it being somewhat close to the shore, although it wasn't right on the shore of the Mediterranean, a great deal of commerce would come towards Zebulun. And so that's the way that it seems to be listed here. But it was not right on the shore of the Mediterranean. So that's an interesting statement. He goes more to like the actual geographical location, it seems here, but he's really talking about, it seems like, it being a center of commerce. Issachar, verses 14 and 15. Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between the sheepfolds. When he saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, he bowed his shoulder to bear burdens and became a slave at forced labor. It is interesting over and over that Jacob uses animals to represent some of them. Like here is a donkey. Earlier it was a lion's whelp and such. Or he uses some type of a symbol, the seashore and such. So here it's a strong donkey. When Leah had Issachar, she said, God has given me my wages because I gave my maid to my husband. And made this comment about him. Now, who was Issachar? Issachar was a child of who? Leah. But was, in the grand total, what number son? It was the ninth son of Jacob. So this is actually not in order necessarily at all by the order in which he had the sons. So here, Jacob acknowledges the strength of Issachar, but also is pointing toward that he likes to rest. So some of these statements, it says, Issachar is a strong donkey, but when he saw that a resting place was good, he became a slave at forced labor. So he's pointing out Issachar is going to be strong, but because a little bit of laziness or liking to rest, Issachar is going to be a slave at forced labor. So that is an interesting statement too here. Let's look at some of the sons that were given by Jacob, by Bilhah and Zilpah. Dan in verse 16. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a horned snake in the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. For your salvation I wait, O Lord. We know that Dan was a son of Bilhah, Rachel's maid. But also, he would receive a substantial blessing here from Jacob, although he was of Bilhah. Rachel said when she was born, or when he was born, God has vindicated me and has indeed heard my voice and has given me a son. Although it wasn't by herself, it was a son of Bilhah. Jacob describes Dan's ability to judge. He shall judge his people. When you think about the object of the animal that's used to represent him, it is a what? It's a serpent. and the serpent bites the horse's heels, and so its rider will fall backwards. So here it seems to point out that Dan will have an ability to judge his people, that he will have power, but also he will be able to make those that it seems would be stronger than him to fall. If you think about a serpent biting the heel of a horse is the more powerful animal. But the serpent, being small, being agile, biting at the horse's heels, can cause the larger animal to fall. And so it shows some power on the part of Dan that is revealed. Also, when you read of Gad, in verse 19, as for Gad, raiders shall raid him, but he will raid at their heels. We know that Gad was a son of Zilpah also, a son of Zilpah, Leah's maid. Leah said, how fortunate when he was born, because at the time she had actually stopped bearing. So Jacob makes a very brief statement about Gad. This is one of the shorter statements we have, and it's concerning raiders raiding him, that he would raid them at their heels. So it's saying here that Gad would have the ability to retaliate against those who afflicted him. As a raider attacks an enemy in enemy territory, so this statement by Jacob seems to reveal that Gad has power to fight and power to defend. Let's look at these last couple sons by Bilhah and Zilpah. Asher in verse 20. As for Asher, his food shall be rich, and he will yield royal dainties. With Asher, we know that Leah said, I am happy, for women will call me happy. He was born to Leah. Again, very, very few words are mentioned here. What is it really talking about when it comes to Asher? Just food. Just kind of an interesting thing talking about food. The land that was given to Asher would be very productive land, is what many believe. And so it was the northernmost tribe which bordered the Mediterranean and extended north towards Sidon. And they believe that this would have been a land that would have been very rich in food. And so that's why this is specifically given to Asher. He gives this blessing concerning food. His food shall be rich, and he will yield royal dainties. Naphtali, in verse 21, he compares him to a doe. Verse 21 reads, Naphtali is a doe let loose. He gives beautiful words. Naphtali would have been the second son of Bilhah, Rachel's maid. Rachel said, when he was born, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. But Jacob describes him as a doe. When you think about a doe, what do you think about?
Gentleness.
Graceful, you know. And so you consider the gentleness, the graceful movements of a doe, and Jacob uses that specific animal to represent Naphtali. With that same grace as a doe, Naphtali is given beautiful words, or Naphtali gave beautiful words. And so that's a blessing that he bestows upon him. The last two sons he speaks to are the sons that he had with Rachel. Why do you think he speaks to these two sons last? What was that? Saving the best for last. And he has a lot to say to Joseph, doesn't he? And what's interesting, he's already spoken to Joseph's sons, right? He's already spoken to Ephraim and Manasseh and blessed them greatly. But he's going to finish off with Joseph and Benjamin, and that's where he's going to spend his time. I'm going to actually stop here because it needs some time. So we'll pick up here at the end of chapter 49, and we'll go into chapter 50 on Wednesday. All right, thank you all very much.